Good morning, everyone. And I just want to give an appreciation for another invite to come and speak this morning. I bring you good tidings or thanks from Tyler, and it's always nice to come up here and worship with you guys. Although I'm thinking you might reconsider, because I believe you had some storms last night. Is that true? Okay. And I think the last time I came, you had snow really bad. I don't know if it was ice or some power was out all over the place. And so you guys might want to rethink the next time if you ask me again, like, prepare yourselves, because apparently there's going to be a storm on Friday night. But praise the Lord, we're all here and safe this morning, and everybody is safe. And thinking back, as I get older... And how many like to look at pictures? Y'all like pictures? Yeah, how about photo albums? Now, I know the young ones, you guys have no clue what a photo album is. But photo albums are really cool. And I don't know why it seems the older I get, the more neat the photo album is. I mean, and you may not even remember where it's at. It may be in a box somewhere. But you can pull it out and it's dusty. And I remember... A few weeks ago, the kids were sitting around, and my daughter and her boyfriend, and they had the old photo album out, and they were looking at the photo. Now, what is cool? What is so neat about a picture? And I've told my wife, and of course now everything's digital, right? Everything's on your phone, or it's on a thumb drive or something like that. And I've told my wife, I said, we need to somehow take all the pictures off our phones, and or the thumb drives or whatever it is, and make real pictures out of them and put them in a photo album, because it is really neat. And what I think is neat about a picture that you can hold in your hand is you have time to think about it. And we can see I'd say it in funerals a lot of times, they'll run a little slideshow or something, right? And of the individual, or a graduation, and they'll have a slideshow of the graduate, and you see all these cool pictures, and you're sitting there looking at them, and you're like, oh, I remember that, that was, and then the next picture's up. Oh, I remember that, and then the next. But if you have the photo, you can sit there and you can take a minute, and you can talk to your kids, you can talk to your grandkids, and you can explain the story behind that picture. And I think that's just really cool. Maybe that's just because the older I get, the more neat I think that is. But I would venture that most of you can remember a particular picture or event in your life where you remember, or you can say exactly where you were when that happened. Does anybody have that? Now, you young ones, you may not have that, and most of the time, it's a bad event. I hate to say that, but it's not a good one. I mean, you can have Pearl Harbor, and those who had been alive back then, there's very few now that they can remember where they were when they heard that. More recently, we can remember 9/11, right? How many remember where they were or what they were doing the moment they heard about 9/11? Absolutely, and that is forever etched in your mind. And I'm sure you have pictures that you can see in your mind of perhaps the plane just before it hit the building, or whatever, or the aftermath. And those are forever etched in your memory. And so there's many events through history like that. And one of them, and many of you may be aware of this one, in November 25th, 1963... There was a little boy, there was a funeral of the president. John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And they had the funeral procession. You remember the horse with the boots backwards, and he's passing by, and the casket's passing by. And his son, little boy, sitting there, gave a salute. How many remember that picture? Exactly, right? And it basically captured the nation when they saw that picture, because they knew what it meant. That's a 3-year-old boy there who did that. And his name was John F. Kennedy Jr. Now, that he kind of captured the heart of the nation then, And the country kind of watched him as he grew up. Of course, it's inevitable that he's going to be in politics, right? Well, do you remember how he passed away? In a plane crash, right? And he was the pilot of that plane crash, July 16, 1999. And I was reading, I read about that accident and the cause of the plane crash. And the cause of the plane crash was pilot error. And that's difficult sometimes to accept, but it's pilot error. And what the investigation revealed, that it was due to disorientation and vertigo. Now, what is this? I mean, if you're not aware of what these terms are, you think about what these things are. Have you ever had vertigo? Has anybody had vertigo? It is not fun. I don't think I've had it, but I've heard about it. I've seen people who've had it, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little bit later. But it's like a false sense of movement, causing confusion, disorientation, and eventually incapacitation. Now, another thing that goes with that is called spatial disorientation. And where that comes from is from the inner ear and gravitational input. And the inner ear sends false information concerning pitch, yaw, roll of the airplane. So in other words, you get a false sense of what the airplane's doing. You try to correct that, and that causes a bigger problem, and eventually you crash. And that was determined to be the cause of the airplane crash. Now, do we have any pilots here? I'm not a pilot, so you know about this stuff. So I'm not a pilot, but there's basically two different terms that when you learn to fly, it's called VFR, visually flight rated, or IFR, instrument flight rated. Visually flight rated just means you look out the windshield like you're driving your car and you fly the plane. You can only fly when it's visible, right? You can see. You're not going to fly at night. You don't fly in storms. You don't fly in clouds. That's right. You just fly by what you can see. If you can't see and you're only VFR rated, you're in a world of trouble. Then you have instrument flight rating, which obviously the commercial pilots and things, because they fly in storms and clouds. But when you're instrument rated, you focus on you're flying by your instruments because you can't see a lot of the times. And when you have this, and then they were talking, I was reading this article, and it was talking about disorientation, spatial disorientation and vertigo. And it says some main points here that initially pilots experiencing vertigo and spatial disorientation, they acknowledge a conflict between sensations and instruments. So they understand, hey, there's something going wrong here from what I'm feeling and what I'm seeing. But the disconnect then blurs, and finally, incapacitation follows. In other words, they can't overcome. It's very difficult to overcome that. Another point was, like, unlike other emergencies, the spatial disorientation pilot does not perceive there's anything wrong. So when you get spatial disorientation, they don't feel there's something wrong. They think everything is right, but it's not. When learning to fly by instruments, early on, pilots fight this mental and emotional battle between what they are seeing and what the instruments are telling them. So they have to fight that. Now, here's one that's very powerful. The statistics show when vertigo and spatial disorientation set in, there is a 3-minute life expectancy. In other words, basically, you're going to die, and everybody on the plane, because you're going to crash. And I read this, and I was thinking about that story, and then I think about how does that apply to you and I. And I see that right now we're in a life and death struggle of our own. And we must focus on our own instruments, because we have instruments, and we must focus on them. In the scriptures, Ephesians 6:12, and most of you, we all know this verse, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that is the battle that you and I are on or in right now. We can't see it. A lot of times this is a spiritual battle that we're facing. And we don't see it. Oftentimes we can't see it. Now I have a friend, my son and I, we race motocross, and the track owner, he's since sold, but I talked to him once, and I've given him Bible studies, and we've talked Bible and religion and stuff like that. Well, he told me he had a friend that was talking to him and was telling him, they were talking about the scriptures and Bible and churches, and the friend was telling him, he's like, all denominations think they're right. And that's probably true. They all think they, and he's saying they all think their way of splitting hairs is right. And he was telling him, he's like, no one really knows. That he's like, one day we'll all find out who's right and wrong. And then he made the statement, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. And that's not a bad concept, but he kept going. He said, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit and make sure my mind doesn't get in the way. And I hear that, and I'm like, wow. You are setting yourself up for deception. Because did God give us a mind? Absolutely. Can we be led by the Spirit? We should be led by the Spirit, right? But if we don't use our minds, whose spirit are we going to be led by? How do you know what spirit that is? Because we could be deceived. I'm like, how? And, but a lot of times when I hear that, and you've probably heard the term, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take me where I'm going to go. Generally, when I hear that, that's somebody who's trying to avoid a concept or something in the Bible that they really don't want to follow. And so then they'll back away from it, say, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. But like learning to fly by instruments, we also are in a mental and emotional battle. And what we are sensing, what you and I are sensing in this battle may not be what the instruments are truly saying. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation, we're going to look in Revelation verse 16. Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now we have three entities here, right? We got three what? Unclean spirits. Okay, so are there good spirits and evil spirits? Absolutely. So what would be wrong if we're saying we're just going to be led by the Spirit and take our mind out of it? Right? It could be the unclean spirit we're being led by, right? Because what does it say these unclean spirits do? They go out to deceive. And who are the three unclean spirits? So number one is the dragon. Now we're going to make some assumptions. I believe most everybody here is Seventh-day Adventist, so we probably already know some of the Daniel Revelation stuff, so I'm not going to go deep into all of that. But who does the dragon represent? Yes, Revelation 12:9 says, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, how much of the world does he deceive? Except for Mount Pleasant, right? He can't get in Mount Pleasant, right? But the rest of the world he's going to deceive. Yes, the dragon, he goes out to deceive the whole world. And the second one is who? The beast. Now we know from Revelation 13, we as Adventists, we identify this beast as the papacy. Revelation 13, verse 2. But the beast gets its power from who? In Revelation 13, verse 2, the dragon gave his power to the beast. So the second unclean spirit that comes out here, the beast, gets his power from who? Satan, the dragon, right? And lastly, what's the other one here? The false prophet, which we commonly recognize this as apostate Protestantism. We got three unclean spirits going out. And what do they do? What are the unclean spirits? Verse 14, let's look at the next verse. For they are the spirits of who? Devils, working what? Miracles, signs. Wow, wait a minute. Is that a deception? What is science? What do we do with science? We like science. Trust the science because we can see it, right? We can replicate it. But this is telling us the unclean spirits are the spirits of devils working miracles. So we're going to see signs and miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The spirits of devils, the spirits of demons, performing signs, gathering them to the great day of God Almighty. Now, what is Satan? How does the Bible describe Satan as? He's a deceiver. John 8:44 says he's a liar, right? And he is the father of lies. Revelation 12:9 calls him a deceiver. So the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are all working together. And like a pilot with spatial disorientation, the world does not perceive anything is wrong. Now, where did this start? Where does it begin? This doesn't start in Revelation. Where did this deception start? We got to go all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures, right? And we go to the Garden of Eden, the first book of the Bible, where God creates the world, right? Creates perfection. At the end of every day, he says what? It is good, right? And then so we have this perfect garden. He has Adam and Eve in there, and he has the one tree that he tells, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it, anything like that. And we all know what happens, right? Eve goes up to the garden or to the tree, and then Satan in the form of the snake is up there, and he's talking to her. And what does he tell her? What's he ask her? Said Genesis 3:1, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So what is this? This brings in the first lie, one of the great deceptions that is still going on, and it's becoming more and more clearer now. But we know that is the deception of what? Immortality of the soul. That started back in the Garden of Eden. We think it's coming to fruition now, or really getting popular now, but that started way right there at the beginning, right? The number one deception. Immortality. Do we see that going on in the world today? Is this deception become more and more common? We see it everywhere. We see it in the churches, right? Do we see it in the Protestant churches? Not the Adventist church. I'm sure there's some that do believe it. But most of the Protestant denominations, right, preach this very deception that it's true. Satan is already in our churches. This is not an out there problem. This is an in here problem. This is within our churches. This deception is real. This is where spiritualism began. And it's not like we used to think of spiritualism in old. And God, you think God is pretty serious about this? You read back when he talks about the Israelites, and he told the Israelites when they joined worship with Moab, and they followed after them, God said, hang the offenders. Now, am I saying we should go out and kill those who believe in spiritualism? No, we don't do that now, right? Because we're not a theocracy. So no, please don't go out and hang some spiritualist or something. However, but God takes it very, very serious, does he not? Hang the offenders. Now, we look at modern spiritualism, and we think about, but when you think about spiritualism, how do we generally, I remember when I was a kid, when I was a boy, the first time I ever saw a palm reader's house. You ever seen the little sign? You drive by the road, and it has a little sign that said palm reader. I can still remember it now. It was on East Gentry, when I lived in Tyler, and we'd pass it, and I remember seeing the little sign, it had a little palm, and it said palm reader. And it freaked me out every time I drove by there. I'm like, oh, That's the devil that lives in there. It's just a house. Some lady in there, I guess, red palms or whatever. But that's how much it freaked me out just seeing that. Do we get even bothered anymore now about that? That is mild compared to what's going on now. We see it in movies. We'll go watch movies. None of us will. But most of the movies are spiritualistic in nature. Books. Even spiritual books. Books written about God and things have spiritualism in it. But have you ever, because we think about a palm reader, we might think about the horoscopes, we might think about seances or Ouija boards or something like that when we think about spiritualism. Pretty common things and easily recognizable, right? We all know to stay away from that stuff. But spiritualism is changing. Are you aware of what modern spiritualism is? You should be. Most of us have probably read the book Great Controversy. How many has read the book Great Controversy? Powerful, powerful book. I would strongly, if you haven't read it, strongly advise you to read it. If you have, read it again, because it's very powerful and it talks a lot about what's going on today. But in there, she talks about modern spiritualism, and she gives a definition on page 558 of what's described as modern spiritualism. And she says, modern spiritualism is more dangerous than spiritualism of the past, because she said it's more subtle. It's more deceptive. And it says, and she talks about how the former spiritualism, it was overt. It was in your face. It denounced Christ. Everybody sees that in the Bible, like, ooh, we got to stay away from that. But now, she says, modern spiritualism professes to accept Christ. Ooh, that's going to be a little harder deception, right? If you see something that accepts Christ on the surface, or it seems like, well, that's got to be good. But it's not. She says, the Bible is interpreted in a manner pleasing to the unrenewed heart. Powerful. She said, there's little distinction between good and evil. Do we see that now? What does the scripture say? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Can we see that going on now? With the things that are being accepted in society, within churches, and I dare say within our own church, things that are accepted, or we can't talk about it, that are clearly against God's word. Is spiritualism coming into our church? Yes, it is. We're told there's going to be a shaking at the end. And I believe we are in that shaking right now, because things are happening, and it's happening fast. And you look at this definition that she gives of modern spiritualism, little distinction between good and evil. And she says, finally, Christ is denied as before. He's denied just as much as he was before, but Satan blinded the eyes of the people, and the deception is not discerned. Wow. Remember Satan, those beasts, the unclean spirits, and Satan goes out what? To deceive the whole world. That's Mount Pleasant, that's Tyler, wherever you and I might be. He's out there trying to deceive the whole world. Christians, non-Christians, wherever we go. That's modern spiritualism. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, and look at verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Do we see this common theme going on now in the Christian world? Everything is okay. Jesus paid it all, and he did. But they take that to mean all we got to do is like, yep, Christ paid it all at the cross, I'm good. I can do whatever I want to do. I can believe whatever I want to believe because Jesus paid it all. They get the scriptures confused. And what does this say here? It says God's weird. He's wearied. He's getting tired of this. He's getting tired of the deception that is spread to the whole world. Now, what is the second deception that happened that began shortly after creation? Remember on the, you get 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, and sea, and all them is. And what did he do on the seventh day? Rested, right? And he sanctified the Sabbath day, which is why we're here now today, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But there's a false Sabbath going out there. Turns me to Revelation chapter 13. And the false Sabbath falls right in with modern spiritualism. Revelation 13. And we're going to look at verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now remember, the dragon is who? Satan. And so he gives power to who? The papacy. So in essence, if you follow the things of the papacy, then you're following Satan. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They worshiped the dragon and they worshiped the beast. But we look at verse 3. Just before, and I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world did what? So who wandered after the beast? Just a few people? All the world wandered after the beast. Are we starting to see this prophecy being fulfilled? Yes, we are. Very much so. All the world. Those are the two great deceptions that started at the very beginning, but they've become worldwide. But praise the Lord, it will not overcome God's true followers. Turns me to John chapter 16. Yeah, it seems insurmountable. Seems like the whole world is going to be deceived. And there's no choice. There's no way of escape, but there is. John chapter 16. Jesus was telling at this scenario here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them of his coming trials and rejections and things like that. And they're kind of getting a little worried. John 16, verse 33. And he's like, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So where do we find peace? In Jesus, right? We're not going to find peace in our jobs. We're not going to find peace in our bank accounts. We're going to find peace in Jesus. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Have we got tribulation? We haven't even got to tribulation yet. We do have problems, right? Everybody has problems. We hadn't even got to the hard stuff yet. So will there be more problems and tribulations? Absolutely. But that's not where he stops. He says what? Be of good cheer. Now, is it easy to be cheerful when you have hard times? Maybe if you lose your job, because we still have bills to pay, right? It is tough. Your kids, you want to take care of your kids. You want to do the best for them, but it can be problematic. But he says, when you have these problems, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord. We worship a Savior. We worship a God who has overcome the world, who has overcome the tribulations and the problems. But Jesus doesn't leave them there. Turn back to 16, verse 7. Let's just turn back a few more verses. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus is he's telling his disciples about the trials and tribulations, his death, he's going to leave, and they're freaked out, right? Justifiably so. They've been with him 3 years, 3.5 years. This is their leader. They've seen him work the miracles. They have faith in him. They have trusted him, and now he's telling them, I'm about to leave. You ever had a security blanket? You ever have a, growing up, you might have your favorite blanket or something. I know my daughter, she's 21, and she loves her little princess blanket that she got when she was like four. She still sleeps with it, and of course, she didn't know I'm saying all this, but an alligator. She was just asking me, like, can we get this thing restuffed? It's a little stuffed alligator about this long that we got at Caldwell Zoo when four or five. She loves that thing. Sleeps with it every night. Takes it on trips and everything. It's comfort, and we all have some type of comfort that we like, right? And Jesus is their comforter, and he's telling them, I'm going to leave. So they're freaking out. They don't like this. And he's telling them in this verse, it's okay. It's good that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send you the comforter. And that's a hard concept to understand, because at that time, and Jesus knew it, that when he went away, he wasn't going to be able to be with all of them all everywhere all the time, right? Because he lost his omnipresence, right? But he knows the Holy Spirit can. And he's promised him, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He doesn't talk of himself, but who... Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's what the Spirit of truth is. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter that Jesus promised to send, is known as the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us in what? All truth. You ever had those little, you see the cartoons a lot, where they have little bubbles beside the head, it's telling you what they're thinking, or whatever. We as adults may have the same thing. Kids, you probably do too, if you ever been faced with a choice or a situation, you were maybe a little unsure or uncomfortable. On one side, you have that, you might have that pit in the stomach because you really know what the choice you should make. You know the right choice, but you don't really want to make that choice. And then you hear the other side, and you're like, well, that's the Spirit right there talking to you. The Holy Spirit, and also who? The deceiver. Because Satan is talking to us too. He has a little bubble too, right? They're on both sides. We're in this spiritual war, the spiritual battle. That's what's going on there. That's kind of known as your conscience. I pray you all have a conscience still. Because when you don't have a conscience, that's who I have to deal with. And that's not fun to deal with somebody who has no conscience. But that's what's going on. But Jesus says, I will give you the Spirit, and he will glorify Jesus. Now, what is the value of truth? Do you place a value on truth? Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're just going to turn a few chapters back. If the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth, truth must mean something. I hope you place a value on truth. John chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You place a value on truth? I can tell you, in my job, I don't see a lot of truth. Everybody lies to me. Yeah, in case y'all don't know, I am a police officer. So some of you may or may not know. So I'm a police officer. Everybody lies to me. Even those who call me for help lie to me. And we know it. We expect it. And I'll basically tell them. Like, okay, I'm going to listen to you lie. And then I'm going to go listen to this person lie. And then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Because I know you're lying to me. So, and they do. It's crazy. But is there a value on truth? How much do you hold value truth? Because Jesus is telling them the truth will set you free. Free from what? Deception. Right? If you have the truth, you're not going to be deceived. We shouldn't be deceived. Do you like open? Have you ever had an open book test? You love open book tests, right? Why? Because they're a little easier because you have the information. You have the truth right there. It's a little bit easier. Do we have an open book test? Do we have the test book? Yes. But we have to get in the book, right? If you have an open book test and you don't open the book and you fail the test, whose fault is that? Yours, right? It amazes me. I've actually seen, of course, my daughter's in college and my son is in college, but they have told me there have been kids who have failed open book tests. Well, how is that possible? You're just either not opening or you're just not grasping the concept. But anyway, so Christ gives us the truth, and the truth shall make us free. But free from the deception. Remember the three unclean spirits that go out? They go to deceive the whole world. This is the truth that is going to prevent us from being deceived or caught up in that deception. And when we're fully committed to Jesus, we will not be led astray. But we can't rely only on our senses, our sense or feel. Remember going back to the pilot, the vertigo and the spatial disorientation. The decisions you feel you need to make only make it worse. So we're not going to be able to go on feel all the time, right? It might be difficult. It may be a hard decision. We must rely on our instruments. So who's our instruments? Jesus and His Word. This is what we have to look to. We have to look to Him, and we find Him in here. What does He say? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to God. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by His truth. The Scriptures. What is the Sabbath back in creation? He sanctified it, right? Means to what? Make holy, to set apart, make holy. In the end, do we need to be sanctified in Jesus? How do we do that? Through His word. And that sanctification, to be sanctified, if we're going to be sanctified followers of Jesus, what are we going to be? Separated. We're going to be different. We're going to be different from the whole world. Not only in the day of worship that we go in worship on, but our entire lives. Everything about us is going to be different. People are going to be able to look at you and me and say, dude, all these problems are going on. How are you so calm? How do you have such assurance? They're going to come to you and ask you, and then that's going to open the door for witnessing. But we have to rely on our instruments of Jesus. Psalms 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. The world is fast coming to an end. And we're cautioned about these bad spirits. Now we're going to turn to our scriptures this morning. 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We've seen that, right? They're out there. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We must test the spirits. We can't just go blindly through life and say, well, I'm going to get my mind out of it. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. But we need to be led by the Spirit of God. But let us test the spirits and make sure that we're being led by the Spirit of God and that we're not deceived by the false prophets, the beast, and the dragon that goes out. Because we are in that spiritual battle, and it's fast coming to a close. We see all the stuff going on politically and spiritually and everything, and I believe all this stuff going on politically, there is immense spiritual battle going on behind it. We don't know. We don't see it. We don't hear a lot about it. But things are lining up. I mean, that's a whole other message we could talk about. But things are lining up fast. Things that you and I would, we've heard about, we thought, well, this may happen, happening overnight. And my prayer is that you and I will get into, turn our eyes upon Jesus, get into the scriptures. Young people, read the Bible so that we're not led by the wrong spirit, so we're not deceived, but let us be led by the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just call upon you and that we may accept your sweet, sweet Spirit. You've promised us the Comforter, Lord. May we accept the Comforter. And Lord, may we test the spirits in your word and in your scriptures, because it's in you, Jesus, and it's in your scriptures that we will find truth, and the truth will set us free. I pray that not just today, but tomorrow and every day, Lord, that we are led by your Spirit, that we may be a witness to the community, to those around us, Lord, as we look forward to your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.